All right, well, now I am on the wrong side of the sound system. Good morning, everybody. Happy anticipation of Christmas. The question of the day today is, how do you advertise one of your upcoming events? So talk amongst each other about that. All right, let's wrap up some of those conversations. And we can go on to the next slide, DeAndre. So today's message, Luke 3, 1 through 20. John the Baptist preaches. I will get back to the question of the day. Now in the 15th year, I'll let you turn there, Luke 3, 1 through 20. John the Baptist preaches. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us all together today. Just pray that you will speak to us, touch our hearts, help us stay on the path you would have for us. Help us to live godly lives and please you, Lord. Be with me today. Give me calm and use me, speak through me. These are your words, and we are just trying to understand them, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So, how would you advertise for upcoming events? That's basically what John is doing here. He's advertising Christ's coming. DeAndre advertises a lot on social media. If you're friends with the Facebook church, you see his amazing flyers with everything that's coming up, the times, what's coming. Some really good banners outside, out on the fence, up above the doors. Some of the advertising the church does. I'm going to put something in your head, and in about 4 months or so, it will pop back in, and I want you to come and tell me that you remembered my sermon in 4 months from now. What do you think of when you think of the Statue of Liberty? It's a pretty good advertisement. Not the one in New York. Nope. Not the ones in Vegas. Nope. The ones on the sidewalk. Around March and April time frame. H&R Block, the tax advertisers coming up for tax time. They are advertising. They are preparing the way for you to walk in H&R's door and get your taxes done. They're reminding you the date's coming. You better be ready. Don't forget, it's coming. So when you see those Statues of Liberty standing out there, March, April, come say, I remember. I'll appreciate it. And all right, so to preface, some things I'm going to do wrong today. I am going to get out of order. I have too many scriptures. Sorry, Dad. Not supposed to have too many scriptures in a sermon. It gets confusing. I did narrow a lot down and cut a lot out. But, so, John was like the Statue of Liberty. He was, those people are kind of weird. You're like, why is there a Statue of Liberty on the sidewalk dressed up? It is not cold. They don't look comfortable in their outfit. And they're probably doing some weird stuff, maybe spinning a sign. They stand out. John stood out. He wore clothing made out of camel hair. He had a really big girdle leather belt. Not the most common thing. He was weird. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was odd, just like those Statues of Liberty. But he got people's attention because of it. His clothing would remind the Jewish people of another great prophet, Elijah, who also wore clothing like that in the desert. And it would give him some credibility for the words he would say. People recognized him as somewhat of a prophet. The words he would say, people wrestled with and they listened to. So I'm going to tell you the answer up front. Today's sermon is all about preparing the way of the Lord. That's what John did. He prepared the way for the Lord. John, as it says here, preached a baptism of forgiveness through repentance. And that's what Jesus preached. So John prepped it up for Jesus. Same message, different people, said in slightly different ways, but the same message. And that's what John was doing. And that's what we're supposed to do on a daily basis. Prepare the way for the Lord every day, in our hearts, in our lives, around the world, to those we meet. John did it for Christ's first coming. We are called to do it for Christ's return, his second coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. You'll hear me say that a lot today. Remember, that's the answer. Prepare the way of the Lord. So here's some trivia. Anybody know who Willard Schmidt is? How about Joe Fortenberry? Brother Mac, DeAndre, Pastor Steve, I'm expecting you, maybe even Brother Smith. Nobody? Okay, I didn't think so. They prepared the way for somebody. Pretty big, pretty important. Anybody know Playing Above the Rim? Not ringing any bells? Yeah, it's okay. Preparing the way of the Lord, I'm getting there. Let's see, what was it? Awesome. Kansas City Giants reverse ball layup. Anybody know what that is? Not yet. That's good. I like it. Anticipation. That's part of today's sermon. A lesser man. These guys were true hipsters. They were doing stuff that is so cool today before it was even cool. You all know it. You just don't know you know it. Before the 1936 Summer Olympics, America played a basketball game to make it to the Olympics, which they ended up winning. And Willard Schmidt and Joe Fortenberry were doing something weird. They were dunking the basketball. They may not have been the very first people to ever dunk a basketball, but they're pretty well credited with being some of the first ones to do it in a big game, in real games, not just messing around with their buddies. So basketball started off with peach baskets that still had the bottom in it. And if the ball bounced out of the basket, you didn't get the point. So nobody was throwing the ball down in the peach basket. They wanted to make sure it stayed in there. Well, at some point, they took the bottom out of the peach basket, turned it into a net, and all of that. But these two guys were tall, and they would forcefully put that ball down through the rim. Clearly, they're not the biggest names we know for dunking, because none of you knew them. Not even DeAndre or Pastor Steve, Brother Smith, or Brother Mac. But they prepared the way for some big names like David Thompson, Skywalker, Julius Erving, Dr. J, some of you younger people, Kobe Bryant. But the big one they prepared the way for, they were not even worthy to untie the laces of his Nikes. Michael Jordan. They prepared the way for Michael Jordan. He is so famous for dunking. Dunk championships, the dunk from the free throw line. All of that was led up by these two guys who we didn't know. They prepared the way for Michael Jordan to be famous. They paved the way for one greater than them, whose Nikes they were not even worthy to untie. So there was your trivia for the day. The backstory to John the Baptist and Jesus, they're related. Sometimes we forget that. We don't always preach it, but they were probably cousins or something pretty close. If you recall, before they were even born, and they were born around the same time, their moms were both pregnant and they got together, and John leapt within his mom. So ladies, I don't know if you recall being pregnant. I imagine you kind of remember maybe some kicks, some punches, some pushes, some turns. I'm not sure if you ever had a leap, but I'm thinking of these basketball players, and a leap inside would be probably pretty different. It wasn't just, oh, he kicked. She said, he leapt. maybe some pressure on some of the some of the body parts, the bladder, but I don't know about a leaping baby inside of me. But that is definitely telling. Even before he was born, John was preparing the way for the Lord, because his mom told Mary, something special with your kid. So pregnant. All right, let us work our way through the scripture now. A bunch of names to start with. Verses 1 and 2, a bunch of big names that we don't know. Why do we have all of these leaders and people named in there? If I said Pastor Collymore, most people doesn't mean anything to. But I know that Brother Smith and Brother Mac and Sister Alex, that puts them in a time frame of Southeast. He was a preacher here before most of us were even coming. I'm not sure how long he was here, but if I say Pastor Steve, you all know, oh, yeah, I know that time period of Southeast. That's a pretty big time period. Pastor Steve was here before I got here in 2003. I've been here for over 21 years now. That's not very specific. If we say, oh, when Pastor Steve, remember when Pastor Steve was pastor? Well, yeah, that's a pretty big time period. But if I say when Josh Fredrickson lived here, I think Mario will get narrowed into a specific time frame. Josh Fredrickson wasn't here that long. I don't know if any, how many people remember him? Raise your hands. Not you, Eric? Okay. He was here. He lived in the Redemption House for maybe a couple years at most. And that's what these names are doing. They're narrowing it down to a time frame in history. Oh, Pastor Steve was pastor. Okay, history down to a chunk. And then, oh, when Josh Fredrickson was here, I know that time frame. It was just like those 2 years, and my mind is right back to that moment. That's why they threw out all of those names, for the most part. Now, in verse 2, it says, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. I think, why specify in the wilderness? Why does it matter? I mean, the word came to John. That's the important part, right? I wonder if it's important that we find the wilderness for ourselves. Sometimes we need to get away from the hustle and bustle and the rush and listen to God and be with God. I think that's something we can take away from here. It was in the wilderness, probably alone or at least not surrounded by a ton of people, and the word of God came to him in the wilderness. We need to apply that to our lives as we think and look and learn about God. Find your wilderness. It doesn't have to be out in the mountains. It could be somewhere quiet, somewhere away from your social media, from the TV, from all the distractions that we have in a city. Find your wilderness and listen to God. Verse 3, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Initially, I thought baptism might have been kind of weird. You go dunk people underwater. But apparently it's not. The Jews did it a fair bit. They had a ritual called mikvah. It was a Jewish ritual of purification, a bath, basically. And it represented cleansing, just like we do when we get in the shower or the bathtub. Clean off the grime and sweat from the day. Cleansing bath. So baptism wasn't all that weird to the Jews. The forgiveness of sins, however, through baptism, that was pretty weird. That didn't happen. The way Jews were forgiven was through sacrifice. Had to take an animal and kill it for something bad they did to make up for the bad thing they did, whatever that was. So John preaching forgiveness of sins through baptism, probably pretty radical. And that's what Jesus preached. But guess what? John was preparing the way for God's message. He started it off, so softened people up to the idea, got them to think about forgiveness to help Jesus' message get through to us later. All right. Verse 4 through 6. This is kind of quoting from an old scripture that the Jews would be familiar with in Isaiah chapter 40. This is John fulfilling that scripture. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain will be brought low, crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Jews would be familiar with this scripture. They would read it, they'd hear it in the synagogues. And John is fulfilling this prophecy. He's in the wilderness. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's making it easier for people to understand when Jesus' message starts coming. The way of the Lord. Make ready the way of the Lord. We preached on this earlier in the year, and I told Pastor Steve it reminded me of The Mandalorian. Everybody seen it? A lot of people seen it? This is the way. This is the way. Did you know Christians use that phrase, the way, as undercover talk about being a Christian? You're a follower of the way. It was an inside knowledge. And when I saw The Mandalorian, I was like, oh my goodness, it's like Christians, this is the way. We need to start saying that as Christians to each other. This is the way. This is the way. And all of the different things that John is basically trying to make it easier for Jesus. If you have to get to the other side of the mountain, wouldn't you like it just to come down and be flat instead of having to climb up it? A zigzag road that goes back and forth. Highway 94 going out to Tecate. Zigzag, left, right, twist, turn. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just a straight road? Probably cut your time, travel time in half. That's what John was doing. And he was doing it that all flesh will see the salvation of God. That relates to Romans. So here's some of those, getting into all the scriptures that I'm supposed to cut out, but I can't. Romans 1:18-20. Don't have to turn there, but you're welcome to check me. All knowledge, all know God through his creation. His invisible qualities are made known in creation. None are without excuse. Even if you don't hear the name of Jesus, God's creation is witness to God. None are without excuse. Through God's creation and his works, we can know him. And that is what John is saying when he says, all the salvation of God, all flesh will see the salvation of God. Verse 7. So John began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I didn't get it. I was like, man, they're coming out to John to learn and to be baptized, and he's calling them out. And he's like, no, you're terrible. You're not good enough. I was reading it, trying to wrap my head around it, and with study, just like in sports, you've got different refs on different sides of the field or the court. Why? Different perspectives. Somebody can see something that somebody else doesn't. So thankfully, we've got four Gospels that all talk about Jesus, and they show us different angles of things. And for whatever reason, Luke chose to leave this phrase out of his story here, his retelling of counts of history. But in Matthew 3, verse 7, Matthew explains that the people John called brood of vipers were specifically the Pharisees, not just the crowds that came out. There's a group of people that were so hung up on the rules that they couldn't see the purpose of the rules. They couldn't see the big picture, God's message of love and forgiveness. And that is who John is calling brood of vipers. So if that hung you up, hopefully that helps clear it up. It did for me after I learned it. But it is kind of weird. I was thinking, man, these guys are traveling out to the wilderness, leaving home, probably walking a while, to come hear this guy, and they're actually getting baptized by him. And he calls them brood of vipers. Well, no, it was a small group of people within the group who were there that he was calling brood of vipers. Brood of vipers, we learn about snakes in the Bible related to Satan, Garden of Eden. So by calling the Pharisees vipers, he's saying, you're children of Satan. He's calling them out hard. He's not just saying, you guys, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. It's not what you would do on a Sunday in church. It's like, no, you are way off base. You're related to Satan, Satan's children. So he was not pulling any punches, beating around the bush. He's like, you guys are doing wrong. And this is another good example of John preparing the way. I think we all can recall points where Jesus calls people snakes and broods of vipers. The Gospels are written generally in chronological order. It's accepted. So by that logic, John would have been the first one to talk about some Jews as a den of vipers, brood of vipers, as snakes. But Jesus does it a lot. He very likely may have taken this from John. So I think that's kind of cool to think that John is preparing Jesus as he's teaching people in the wilderness, and Jesus takes some of John's words and uses them in the future as he continues to explain his message of salvation and forgiveness. And you can find those in Matthew 12:34 and 23:33, where Jesus calls people snakes and broods of vipers. Moving on to verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, but we have Abraham for our father. Jesus talks about fruit a lot in a lot of his messages and parables as well. It's another example of maybe Jesus took these words from John and continued to expound on them and use them as he prepares the way for Christ. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is a big issue here. Talked about a lot, and it is part of our pathway to salvation through Christ. It's not just enough to believe in Christ. We have to repent for our sins. Then moving on to the Abraham part. This is kind of fun. John says, don't just say, oh, but I have Abraham for my father. You know what that makes me think of? A spoiled kid, a brat. Do you know who my daddy is? You can't do that to me. Do you know who my daddy is? That's what the Jews are saying. God promised that Abraham's descendants would be blessed. And I'm Abraham's descendant, so can't do anything to me because Abraham's my dad. John says, nope. God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. God does not need you, Jews who are thinking that way, or Christians who think, well, I'm saved so I can do whatever I want. Nope. God does not need us. We need to lose our self-righteousness. We are here to serve and glorify God. It is not the other way around that he just has your back just because. We have a part to play. Verse 9. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Two big parts there. It's not just bearing fruit, but it's bearing good fruit. Sometimes we may just want to come in on Sunday and feel like, well, I did my thing. I did it my one day of the week. I'm good. I got some fruit out there. I did what I was supposed to. But it's good fruit. Sometimes the fruit that comes out of the garden isn't so good. Might be some worms in it. Those last batch of apples were pretty small. I don't know if you saw them, but they were like the size of a ping pong ball. I didn't taste one, so maybe they were good. But it's not the good that you think of when you walk through the grocery store with a nice, big, apple crisp, plump apple. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down. There's a lot of timing involved in that. You think when the farmer comes out with his axe to make room for new planting, cutting down the trees that aren't bearing fruit, that orange tree can be like, oh, here comes the farmer, better pop out some oranges. No, he better have been working on that for months. That's what we need to do with our lives. There is no just last minute, oh, let me do this little thing so that I'm bearing some good fruit. Something you work on for a long time and you never stop. Thrown into the fire, that is an analogy for hell they've used through the Bible. People would recognize that that meant not going to heaven, but going to hell, a place of extreme pain, anguish, separation from God. In Matthew 7, 16 through 20, it says that they will be known by their fruits. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. There's not really much in between. So should self-reflect and ask ourselves, what tree am I? What tree do I want to be? And what am I doing to accomplish that? In John 15, 2 through 6, Christ says, every branch in me not bearing fruit, and this is in me. It's not some branch that's not associated to Christ. This is a branch that's in Christ, in the church, following him. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he'll take away. And he'll prune the ones that are bearing fruit so that they're more plentiful. Just because you're a branch on the tree, part of the family of Christ, you're still supposed to bear fruit. Something to think about. It's not just, oh, well, I'm in the church. I know Christ. I'm part of Christ. We have an obligation to continue to bear fruit. Verse 10. So after the crowds heard this, and right after the phrase of being thrown into the fire, the crowd said, yikes, what should we do? And John says, if you have a second tunic, share it with the one who has none, and do so likewise with food. And the tax collectors got nervous, a little hot under the collar. John, what should we do to not get thrown into the fire? Basically said, be fair. And to the soldiers, pretty much the same thing. Don't lie. What are all these things that John are telling the crowds, the tax collectors, and the soldiers to do? What was it, Tony? Yep, repent. And the things he's telling them to do, you can kind of narrow down into a few of the commandments, which they would be very familiar with, because as they just said earlier, but I have Abraham for my father. They're familiar with the covenants that we had, Moses' covenant with the Ten Commandments. So we've got commandments 8, 9, and 10, and one that's not in the Ten Commandments covered. Commandment 8 is don't steal. And that would be what he told the tax collectors and the soldiers not to do. Commandment 9, don't lie. Which is what he told the soldiers. Don't falsely accuse somebody just because you have authority. And if you say, oh, well, he did this, and I've got a badge, so therefore, since I said it, it's going to be true. He said, no, don't abuse your authority like that. Don't lie. And number 10, don't covet. Don't take stuff from people that isn't rightfully supposed to be paid in taxes. Don't take a bribe, soldiers, just because you want to pull somebody over and try and get a little extra something. He said, don't do those things. And the one that's not on the Ten Commandments is the one he talked about first with the two tunics and the food. Give to the one that doesn't have. The second greatest commandment. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you love people and you see someone in need, Beto this morning with the homeless man out of your apartment, give your tunic. How did you know I was going to preach on that today? Verse 15. Now while the people were in a state of expectation. There we go. Maybe? 1, 2, 3? Okay. Nope, that was me, Mario, not DeAndre. Don't blame the man behind the desk. Now while the people were in a state of expectation. This is perfect for Christmas. Christmas Eve. You can see the kids in that state of expectation. It's tomorrow. Gotta go to bed and I gotta wake up and it's tomorrow. They are excited. That's what we're... There's different kinds of expectation. I think of two expectations. There's that kid, the excited, or maybe when your loved one has been away on a trip. You're like, they're coming home. They're about to get back. Maybe your kids are coming home for the holidays. There's excitement. The other expectation is not so nice. Just wait till your dad gets home. There's some expectation there. We've had somebody coming around, and I've heard him talking about, I got warrants, watching out for the police. It's kind of expectation of something to come. It's not a great expectation. But here, it's a good expectation. The Christmas morning, waking up to stockings, presents, some good food. Think of Beto again. I wouldn't have had the two examples if you didn't give the homeless guy your clothes this morning. But Beto goes out to fish a lot recently. There's some expectation there. You cast out. You wait for that bobber to drop below the water. You're expecting. When's it coming? When's it going to happen? Or maybe the sound of the drag on the reel. You're like, yes, I got one. There's expectation there. You're waiting for that to happen. Or maybe a bell on top of your rod. I don't know if you use any of those styles. But that's the expectation they're talking about. You're expecting it. You're waiting for it. There's a lot of preparation that goes into it. Prepare the way. Got to get your reels ready, your poles, have your bait, buy a fishing license. It's a lot of preparation. Prepare the way to catch those fish. Prepare the way of the Lord. John prepares people's hearts and minds for Christ. And here's another one where John and Jesus are really similar. Oftentimes when Jesus is talking, he kind of knew what people were thinking, what they were asking in their heads, and he would answer without them even asking. And John does that here in verse 15. All the people were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. And in verse 16, John answers, and says to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his Nikes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, not just with the water that I'm baptizing you with. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So after they would harvest, they would have to take the grain out of all the covering of the seeds and the grain and separate it so they could have the stuff we're going to eat and get rid of all the stuff we're not. The chaff was pretty light. You could beat it and the wind would blow the chaff away. The chaff was really light, and once it was dried, it burned really fast. I don't know if you've seen something that just like, and it looks impressive. It's not that hot, but it's done. It's just gone. That's the chaff they're burning up. It is just unquenchable fire. Boom. Not much left, not even ashes. It's just burned up. That's what Christ, as we said earlier, the axe is already at the root of the tree. Once the farmer's walking down the orchard looking for the trees that aren't producing fruit, it's too late. You're not going to pop those oranges out. And that's what he's saying here. The farmer already has his winnowing fork to separate the grain from the chaff. You can't, once judgment comes, it's too late. So as we prepare to move on to communion, today's message has been about, I gave you the answer at the beginning, prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus, John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, preparing for Christ's message of salvation through repentance and confession. Communion prepares us to receive God's grace. It prepares us to repent and to confess what needs confessing and what we need to repent from. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is key in both John and Christ's message. In Luke 13:3 through 5, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will perish." It's not just about accepting Christ as Lord. The repentance is our part that we have to take action on. We have to acknowledge what we've done wrong and be sorry for it and make amends for it if we can. Communion is a way for us to be reminded of these messages. Communion is preparing the way in us, in our hearts, to receive this means of grace, forgiveness, salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. A sanctifying grace. It allows us to live a godly life. We can't do it on our own. We can't be good enough. We need this grace that God offers us, which communion reminds us of, to live godly lives. Communion is serious. It's not to be done lightly. Sometimes when we do something too often, it becomes a little normalized. So in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." We're supposed to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I right with God? Am I right with the people around us? Have I done anything I need to fix? It is not to be done lightly, to bring judgment on ourselves. So examine yourselves today. If you do need to repent, ask yourself, do you need to forgive others? Are you holding something in against another that you need to let go, just as Christ has let go of so much that we have done? Do you need to ask forgiveness from others or from God? If so, do it. You need to fix it, that you don't eat or drink judgment upon yourself. So prepare the way of the Lord. John did it for Jesus. Jesus did it as he preached his message of salvation to us, and we are to do it to those around us as Christmas approaches. Spread the good news. Prepare the way of the Lord in others. Pastor Steve, if you would come and do communion.
So I invite you to bow your heads and to pray with me.